Turn with me for a moment as we consider, you know, this is as the second Sunday, it's the first Sunday after Christmas. So it's a day in which we then are able to consider the life, the early life of Christ. And there's not a whole lot that's written about his early life in the Gospels, is there? It's like there's one that's called a pseudepigraphal writing, the Gospel of Thomas. Anybody hear of that? It's actually, it's not in the canon, and it's not for a reason. It has these crazy stories that are obviously made up. And so it's pseudepigraphal just means false writing. That's the most that it talks about in that. And as I mentioned, it's not in our canon because it has some fantastical stories like of Jesus taking bird out of the air and killing it and eating it, stuff like that, just weird things. It's what's called a Gnostic gospel. But we do have in the canon the account of Jesus' baptism, this account here. Of course, before that, I skipped as he was presented in the temple. The prophet who was Simeon, waiting for the Lord, Lord's appearance, and then also Anna, the prophetess. But we're looking here at Jesus in the temple at Jerusalem. And the scripture reads then, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old. Now, what do they call a 12-year-old? A tween, right? So when he was tween, he went up with them. They went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, a full day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. Somebody once made the remark about that it's almost like a foretaste, a foretelling of the 3 days that Jesus would spend in the tomb, hidden from knowing sight. It's one of those sort of allegorical readings of the scripture that you may have heard of. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. I bet you that's putting it mildly. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Note that it's not, "Why have we treated you like this?" But, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Listen to what Jesus says. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor. The actual word that's used there is grace, charis, with God and men. So here ends the reading of God's holy word for us today. Thanks be to God. And so who's, just before we start, kept like a baby diary? Anybody keep one of them when your kids were little? I know Robin has one for everyone. It's writing down, you know, when the first steps were taken, what were the first words said, that kind of thing. You know, when did John fall off the back of the couch? That kind of, that kid was everywhere. We always thought he would end up an acrobat. So now he's training to be a pilot. It's the thing is, I'm sure this went into Mary's baby diary. As it says there, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Whatever it was that she either wrote or had in the diary of her heart, it must have stuck there. This, when Jesus was that tween, that 12-year-old who got lost in the crowd going back from Jerusalem from the Passover. Panic or pride, I ask. Which do you think they felt? Panic or pride in Jesus? Both? Yeah, I was thinking to myself of the times where at least I got lost in the supermarket or at the department stores, even worse. When I grew up, there was Hess's. Anybody remember Hess's in Allentown? And I remember one time, man, it was right around this season, you know, of Christmas, and I got lost at Hess's. And my mother was in a panic about where I had gotten off to. And eventually, when I realized my mom was not where I thought she was, I got in a panic as well. Of course, I think I told you about the time because I always liked bulldozers and earth movers. And so this time that I knew there was a cemetery nearby and wandered off to it after I got tired of playing with my Tonka toys and climbed up on the bulldozer that was there and was messing around with all what would you call them? The, not sticks, the levers, thank you, that were there. And my mother was in a panic, called the police, called my dad. My dad was driving around. He saw me on top of that bulldozer, got out, and I got the licking of my life. I'm wondering if that's what Joseph was thinking about as they were searching for Jesus among, you know, that was a day when, unlike today, I mean, how many of you have phones? Now they're putting this out on cell phones, and whenever the Amber Alert comes on and I hear that tone, it's a very particular tone. Then they say, this is an Amber Alert about little girl gone missing. She's in a Toyota yellow vehicle with this license plate. I've heard it several times. And then what do? As soon as you hear that, you start looking around to see if that vehicle's nearby and give a prayer that, you know, this person, this little person will be found. So this is a day, though, in which Jesus grew up, and it wasn't too long ago that you could trust the neighbors to all be watching after the children. The says that in this section of Scripture, there was family and friends that were among the crowd coming back from the Passover feast. They had gone there, probably spent the week with some relative or friends there in Jerusalem. And so it was something, too, that was habitual. It says there in the Scripture that they were doing it according to custom. So this was something that they had emulated to Jesus in the course of his life up to this point. Think about the influence that we have as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, friends upon children when we model our faith like that. We're evangelists for our children in so many ways. And that's why those ministries that we have, like Vacation Bible School and our Sunday School, are so critical. They are evangelists for our children. So Jesus here, though, and it's at this point that he begins to realize his calling, isn't it? And he has a calling that's different than perhaps others have traveled. There was more than just randomness, this is to say, to his adventure. He wasn't getting lost. He wasn't misplaced in the crowd. Nor was he misplaced in the temple. He was there with the purpose. He was, it says here, listening and questioning. Do you see that? A Socratic method going back all the way to the Greeks, listening and questioning of learning. And we practice it to this day, don't we? Teachers teach by speaking and by listening and asking questions. The students are always soaking it up in like manner. And Jesus was soaking up what he was hearing from what? These teachers of the law. As he sat there in the temple courts with them. And as he did, he was developing his understanding of who he was. He was developing a sense of his mission here in life. How many of you started sensing around this age your own mission, your own sense of identity? I think we all do around this time of life start developing that sense of, hey, this interests me. I want to learn more about this. You know, you may not be interested in history. You may not be interested in English. The grammar might turn you off. You might, though, say, I really like to sing. Or some other thing is starting to... I was talking to a person who had started to like math at this age. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't me. Jesus was the same as you and I in this sense of discovering his purpose and his mission in life. And yet, there's something that's dramatically different, isn't there, about Jesus? He was beginning to sense that he was the the Son of God? You know, as he answers the question that they put to him, his parents, Mary, and his stepfather, let's call him Joseph, when they asked him what he was doing, didn't you know we were anxious about you? He says, well, why were you searching? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? It's interesting, in the Greek, there is no word for house there. It just ends with, I was doing what I was to be. That was it. That's how it ends. And the Authorized Version, you know, the old King James, it adds, I was about my father's business. That's right. There's in the New International Version I read from here, and in most other translations, the addition of I was doing what I had to do in my father's house. But there's no house in the Greek. It's I was doing what I had to do. And he had to do it because he knew he was discovering that he had a purpose in life that ultimately led him to the cross. And we have a purpose in life likewise, don't we? As Christians, at least, we have a purpose of sharing the Word made flesh. As John, in his introduction to his gospel, puts it, the Word who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. As Christians, that's our purpose, to always point to the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. What the Bible describes him doing in listening and asking questions, so I think there's something interesting I read recently I'd just share with you. Anybody know Francis Collins? The name Francis Collins? Well, you might have seen him, I'm sure, on television, because he's been all over it during COVID. He's the director of the National Institutes of Health, and is going to resign within, a couple months at most. So he's a great doctor. He actually was the director of the Human Genome Project, and so was part of that whole team, the director of the whole team, which first mapped out the human genome, not a pig or a goat or something else that preceded it, but the whole map of our genetic code. Now, I only mention this because he was an atheist. His parents weren't people of faith. And he himself had nothing to do with faith. He didn't believe in God at all. But his trajectory, if you will, is interesting. He says that he visited in the hospital someone who had a chronic disease which was going to lead to her death, and was, you know, studying this disease to try and find out the genetic code behind it that was causing her cancer to be there. And they've made leaps and bounds in treating cancers, haven't they, through genetic examinations. But she asked him, as he was questioning her, and she asked him, well, what about you? What do you believe in? What's driving you? And he realized that, you know, I don't have an answer. I don't really have any answer to what's driving me and what I believe in. And it wasn't exactly at that moment that he became a Christian. It was a start, that moment, though. So you got to think about, what is it that Jesus talked about in the spreading of seed, that the field is white for harvest and we all should be about the reaping? And also he said that we should all be about the casting of the seed. We don't know how it shall grow, but each seed sown has the potential to grow, doesn't it? That's what Jesus was saying. So as this seed that she, a dying patient, planted in his life, he began to question. And this is what I was struck by. A Methodist pastor, of all things, he spoke with. I don't know if he was a chaplain at the hospital or what, said, read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Anybody hear of that one? Mere Christianity? It's a great, it was written in 19, I looked it up. I'm not going to say I knew about this beforehand. I looked it up on Mr. Google, and it tells me it was 1952 published. I knew it was somewhere before me, because I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is one of the reasons why I am a Christian, why I came back to the church. And anyhow, he became a Christian by reading Mere Christianity. He's written works on the relationship between faith and science since then, as a great scientist. You know, it takes all of us to encourage each other, doesn't it? And this is what Dr. Collins had discovered. This is what Jesus here was discovering as he spoke with the teachers. Listen to them and ask them questions. This is why small groups, a house church, can be so important in our lives, because they're a place of intimacy where we can listen and ask questions. It's like where Hebrews says in chapter, what is it, 10? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That's why we're here, to encourage one another, that we might grow up into the full stature, as he goes on, to the maturity of our faith. You know, it's sort of like, I think, the... We're in that season where I've been hearing Planet Fitness advertise. You know, you can get a really good deal on your membership right now. And when you go to Planet Fitness with other people, or the Y with other people, I've always found I stick with it a lot better. Now, we bought a rowing machine recently. Robin was calculating out, well, for the amount that I'm paying not to use my Y membership, I could buy this rowing machine. You know where it is? It's folded up right beside the Christmas tree with clothes hanging on it. How many of you guys have one of those? Basically a fancy clothes hanger. Yeah. We're not a fancy clothes hanger when we meet together. When we stay apart from each other, yeah, that's what we're going to end up doing. Because our faith is going to grow cold. But Jesus was with a whole crowd of people, relatives, friends who were journeying along the way. And then he met with the teachers who he actually was able to listen to, learn from, ask questions of. We catch a glimpse in this incident then of Jesus' boyhood on the cusp of his becoming a man. Not only of his growing self-understanding, but his of how we should be. The promise of the church that we encourage one another and help each other grow to the full stature and maturity in the Lord. Father, we thank you that Jesus always has shown us the way. And here he does. At the beginning, even before he's a teenager, he's showing us not to follow the crowd, but the will of his and our Heavenly Father. Amen.